So we've already heard the Christmas story. We're reminded, along with the entire world, he's born, he lives, and he lives today. And in many ways, I would say just hearing the story is kind of like the stage is set. And we can picture what it might look like. We have live nativity scenes we can go to, right? And we have all kinds of programs on TV, some that don't quite fit the Christmas story, but then that fits Hallmark, right? I think I've seen every Christmas movie they put out this year and think, how do they put out so many movies that don't include the reason for the season? And they can be good, they can be encouraging, they can be hopeful, they can be helpful. But it's like, try to listen through, and if you ever hear the name of Jesus, be shocked because it doesn't show up. It's just times of gratitude and greatness, I'm not sure who to, in terms of what's being shown out there. But I know the reason, and it comes down to, out of the Christmas story, what John wrote in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." And then later, when John is toward the end of his life and he's lived this richness of following Jesus, being in his dust, the rabbi leading him, and John, one of the three, Peter, James, and John, who were really in that inner circle, who were in the breath of Jesus as they walked on the face of the earth. Now in his later years, in 1 John 3, verse 1, "See what great love the Father has," I love this word, "has lavished on us." Have you ever been lavished by love by somebody? Just lavished by love. Just not just loved, but lavished by love. And it's not just love, like I love that car, or I love that building, or I love that gift, but it's agape love, unconditional love. That is so hard for me to grasp, unconditional love. Anybody else have that problem? Like, I can all at once say, well, how could God love that person because of this? And it's like God has a lavishing love that is unconditional. He's lavished it on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are, exclamation point. I love it. It's powerful. So here we are, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and it impacts the entire world. Like, there are actually some stores that are closing for Christmas Day. Is that not amazing? I'm not sure that we're used to that. Unless you do Amazon, right? You can shop all day and night. And really, almost any website is up yet. So the world is changing. But things kind of shut down. It's like my wife and I were talking. She said, what are we having for meals over the weekend? So we had our big gathering of family last night, our kids and grandkids. And we just kind of clogged the house up together and had a great time. And then it was like, oh yeah, we got to eat. What are we going to do for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day? I better get to Horrocks before they close at 6 because I won't be able to get anything till Wednesday, right? As though I don't have anything in the freezer. But it's like, what's going to be special about this day? And I sometimes wonder what it would have been like if Jesus had been born in such a time as this. When I think about what happened 2,000 years ago, the impact that it has today around the world. And it really is, to me, a love song. A love song about the lavishing love of the Father. So I just want to, three quick points. That's amazing. I'm only going to do 3 points today, I think. We'll find out. So why is it so important? So we're going to look at relevance. Why did God do it? We're going to look at the reason for the season. And what in the world, what difference does it make to me? The result. The relevance, why is it so important, I think can be summed up in this one phrase. God came to earth. John penned it this way in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The way Paul writes it in Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created. And to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2:7, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. My summary, He became one of us. Except for one thing, He had no sin. Now that's a hard one to fathom, no sin. And I know a while back I talked a little bit about how Jesus had to grow like we had to grow. He had to have a vocabulary develop. I can only imagine at one point when Joseph is off doing his carpenter work during the day and he comes home at night and Mary says, "You'll never guess what. Jesus said to me, Mama." You know, the first time a child calls you Mama or Papa, or whatever the name is that you use in your family, it's like, and there was Jesus, the Son of God, born into a broken world, learning to speak like we learn to speak, learning to walk like we learn to walk, learning to have relationships with people like we have relationships with people, with one difference. He had no static in His life in hearing from the Father through the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I have static in my life. It's called sin. It's called junk in my life. It gets in the way of hearing what the Father has to say through the Holy Spirit. Jesus had none of that. And He came. He's born into this world. And I'm so glad that He came. And yet when I think about it, I think about how unspectacular it was for the whole world when you think it was just the shepherds who got to hear the message from the angels, and then the shepherds take off to go to the town, and they meet Mary and Joseph, and they go out, and they're just having a high old time heading back up into the fields because they have met the Savior of the world who was announced to them. You know, if I was God, I would have done it a little differently. Aren't you glad I'm not God? I mean, something more spectacular, right? This stunning, surprising, shocking. I mean, to just shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. I mean, wouldn't you have chosen a different form? Like maybe halftime at the Super Bowl, right? And so you've got thousands of people gathered in the stadium. And people who not only paid a lot of money, but have a lot of power. And they're all lined up along the side of the field for halftime. And the show is about ready to go. Wouldn't that have been a great time? And it's even televised. People could have seen it. And yet think of how few people in the world really ever see the Super Bowl, including me. So, but yet you think about what would it have been like? God had another idea. He would come into the world the same way that everyone comes into the world, through a birth, by being born into it. And here, God, who created the universe, who humbled Himself, who came to earth in human form, born by peasant parents in a stable in a little tiny village, seems almost unthinkable. All of God's plan for the world was wrapped up in this little infant. I mean, why would He come as an infant? I think it's because He came to save us, not to scare us, right? Anybody scared of a baby? You know, they're cuddly. We can't wait to see them. Our son and daughter-in-law were over last night, and their grandchild was born way up north about 6 months ago, which makes us great grandparents. And we're all showing pictures, right? We can't, oh, look at this baby. It doesn't scare us. It's like, give me that cuddly little one. Let me hold her. Let me smell her breath and be close to her. Because there's just that unassuming, wonderful receiving the love of whoever is holding you as a little baby. And then there's just this love song for us. I mean, he's born like us. Did you think about it? Mary had a due date. I don't know that they had OBGYNs back in that day, but she had a due date. She may not have known the due date because the Holy Spirit came upon her and she became pregnant and had a child. And then he grew up like us. I've talked about that. He was tempted like us. You can read about that in the Gospels, the accusation, the deceit, the temptation that the enemy threw his way. Come on, Jesus, take this rock and turn it into bread and eat it. Come on, jump off the top of, highest part of the temple. Look over the land. If you just bow down to me, you can have it all. There was that accusation and deceit. Anybody here? You don't have to raise your hand. You ever feel accusation, deceit, and temptation? It's a part of life because we live in this broken world and we can't wait for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness. That's our prayer in the Father's prayer, the Lord's prayer. Oh, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I can't imagine what heaven is like. Overwhelming to imagine what heaven is like. I was sharing with somebody just before the service, my best friend in life other than my wife, 10 years ago, died of esophageal cancer at age 53, and his birthday was December 25. So I think about Steve a lot this time of year. And I got to do his funeral, and it was a celebration of a life well lived. And as I was doing the funeral, I had this imaginary moment of Steve standing in line to meet the Apostle Paul in heaven, right? And the word was it was going to take 10,000 years to get to the front of the line. And it was like, so what? 10,000 years is nothing. And you begin to imagine what heaven might be like. And that's the place we get to go to. But we get a taste of it here on earth. And so here is Jesus who experiences the accusation and the deceit and the temptation. We're going to be in a place where that doesn't happen, where our bodies are not going to grow tired and weak. And we know Jesus got tired and he would rest and he would sleep in the boat when there's a storm going on and he would withdraw from the disciples to go find some rest and spend some time with the Father. And we know he needed to eat and they would eat and have a meal together. And he needed to listen to the Father so he could say what the Father said and do what the Father wanted him to do. When people would ask him a question like his disciples, he'd say, I don't know. I'll have to listen to what the Father has to say to me. Because in that mystery of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he was listening through the power of the Holy Spirit without static to the Father and following in obedience. And it shows us a little bit about the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And the good news is that he understands how you feel. It's like, I've been there. I've done that. It's not a distant God who doesn't understand what we're going through, but he comes to earth born of a woman, born under the law, and lives and dies not for himself, but for us. That is so much a relevant issue. But then there's a reason. He comes for our benefit. We're touching on that already. He came to show us what God is like. I mean, there are some crazy ideas about what God is like in the world today, right? Like he's kind of like a Santa Claus. And if you're good, you get good stuff. And if you're not good, you don't get such good stuff. Maybe you don't get anything. And I better behave or God won't like me. And that kind of what we experience in life, we translate it to God and we forget that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and there is no sin in his life. And as an unconditional lover, it isn't about how good we've behaved. It's his claim on us as sons and daughters and inviting us into that relationship. Come, follow me. And to know that we're not abandoned, that the Holy Spirit is right there with us. He's a person who wants a relationship with us not a Santa Claus, not an angry king who is ready to punish if we step outside of the line, not a dictator who says either this or that, or you're out of here. And not just a mysterious power. A mysterious power. Wonder what that's like. I'm back to watching too many Hallmark movies with my wife. But I can almost guarantee you in almost every one of the Christmas movies over the last 2 months, which have been endless, at some point somebody feels the vibe. I don't know what it is to feel the vibe, other than there's something out there about feeling the vibe, right? And it's like, this isn't just feeling the vibe. There are times I experience very strongly the presence of God in my life through the Holy Spirit, who's nudging me, who's speaking to me, because that's what he does. But when people just talking about feeling the vibe, I don't know what that means. If my life is given direction by feeling the vibe, I'm in deep trouble. But if it's listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, which I can hear because Jesus came and lived on this earth as we live on this earth, there's hope that we have that the rest of the world doesn't have. And I don't know about you, I want to share that hope. I want people to taste that hope. I want them to experience that hope. And so we have this relationship with him. And I think relationship here is so important, and we need our God who is creative and powerful and organized and has beauty in all creation. And I've experienced a lot of it. I've been privileged to live in places around the world, around the country especially, that are astounding in beauty. The years we lived in Montana, backpacking from Yellowstone into the Tetons multiple times, getting up into the wilderness areas in places where people never go, and you just, your breath is taken away. But one thing I know about it is that when I see the beauty of creation, I know from the scriptures that God created it, and he's a loving God. And I know that he's a forgiving God. But creation does not love me, and creation does not forgive me. The beautiful mountain scenes of being up in the boundary waters in northern Minnesota and into Canada, it doesn't save me, but Jesus does. Jesus does, and he's the one who lets us know what God is like. And he came to show us what life would be really like, to show us how to really live. And I want to really live. I don't know about you. I'm getting up there in years a little bit, but I still want to really live whatever years I got left. And I find that most people aren't really living. They're just existing. I mean, they get up in the morning. They go to work or school. They come home. They watch some TV. They go to bed. The same thing happens the next year and the next year and the next decade and the next decade, and all at once 70 or 80 years are passed. And then life has changed so radically over the last 15 or 20 years thanks to our smartphone, right? Our smartphone has all the answers. We don't even have to go to the encyclopedia anymore to look it up and go through the pages. We can just say, Siri, and ask the question. Boom, it's there. There's 10,000 questions. Answers to my question right there. I Googled this week and asked, how many hours a week does the average American have their smartphone in front of them? And I thought it was kind of interesting. It came back and said, the average American between the ages of 16 and 67 spends 6 hours and 37 minutes a day of screen time on their smartphones. 6 hours and 37 minutes. And I would attest that's true. Do you ever watch people where we used to sit in waiting rooms like doctor's offices? I had to go in for an appointment this week, and there were probably 30 people in the waiting room. It was a big office with many doctors. There was only one person who wasn't looking at their smartphone. Everybody had their smartphone in front of them. I'm walking through Meijer the other day, and this little kid in the shopping cart with his legs sticking out the back, little, and he's got his little phone in front of him watching a cartoon, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, the world is changing a whole lot. But God doesn't change in terms of his love for us. And Jesus came to earth to remind us in reality, in his own words, in John 10:10, where he reveals himself as a good shepherd, he says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Not just a little bit of life, but have all of life. He didn't come and say, I've come that you might have religion. Religion does not save us. Or I've come to make you religious. Making somebody religious does not save them. Jesus saves them as he enters in through the power of the Spirit. I've come to make you fully alive, to teach you the kind of life that God put you on earth to live. And until we connect with the Creator, we don't live that full life, but it's a gift from God that comes. And then a third thing here, he came to earth to show us that we can trust God. We can trust God. You don't trust somebody you don't know. You've got to know them before you trust them. And maybe the reason why many people don't trust God is they don't know him. I think it's why it's so important to be in the Word. Not because, as I grew up, how much did you read today? You might not make it to heaven if you didn't read enough scripture, right? No, because I get to have a relationship with the one who created me, and I get to discover more and more as life unfolds. A passage changes in how it sounds to me because of what I'm walking through in life, and I need those don't be afraid moments. I need to be reminded of the shepherds, and I got to be reminded of those who were confronting difficult times in their life, and the word is right there, don't be afraid. Just the season I'm in right now, it's like I'm not sure what's next. And the Psalms keep coming back to me, and there's a couple of phrases, just be quiet and wait on me. Just be quiet and wait on me. And it's like, I don't like to be quiet. I don't know how to be quiet. Just be quiet, be still, and know that I am God. Yes, I need to be still, and I need to know. Because God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes may have life. 1 John 4:9 and 10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. One more thing under this heading of why he came. He came in the form of Jesus to forgive everything that we have done wrong. It's forgiven. And in that moment, we get a taste of heaven on earth. It's an incredible deal. I mean, it beats any deal on Amazon. Beats any deal at Meijer, or wherever you go. Or whatever it is that shows up in all your text messages of all that you're going to get if you just respond with your personal information, right? Not so. You're going to get shammed, and there's going to be bad things that happen. But we get this taste of heaven on earth, and the reality is Jesus paid the price for our sin so we don't have to pay it. He paid the price so we don't have to pay it. That we can experience God's big loving arms holding us close in the middle of a night when we're restless and awake and we can't sleep as God pours out his forgiveness on us. And it's called grace. God's grace. We don't deserve it. He gives it anyway. We don't earn it. He gives it anyway. It's his gift to us. And it costs Jesus a lot. God sacrificed a lot to do this for you, and he left his eternal throne in this perfect kingdom and his home in glory, and he limited himself, and he became a human being, and he put up with aches and pains and suffering even though he was God, and he gave his life for us, and he died on a cross, and he didn't stay in a manger, and he didn't stay in a crib, and he went to a cross because he loves you. I just want us all to hear that. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I can repeat it again and again and again and again. And how much does God love me? And how much does he love us? And it's like Jesus spreads his arms out on the cross as he's nailed to the cross and he's ready to take his final breath and a sword is stuck into his side and he says, I love you this much. For the joy that is set before me, I endure the cross, so that you might have life. Our sins on the cross and his pain for it is his delight and his purpose and the reason we can have a relationship with our Creator. And before we knew him, he knew us. Ephesians 3:17 through 19. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I'd invite you to read that prayer every day, Ephesians 3:17 through 19. Do it for a month and let it sink in as a part of God bringing you back to the reality of his love through Jesus. And then finally, what's the result? You can know God personally. You can have a personal relationship. He's our Father. We are daughters and sons of the Father. He's really our birth father. He's the one who knew us before the foundations of the earth. He's the one who has plans for us for our future. And if we come to him and pray to him and seek him out, he's right there, ready to speak to us and to meet us. And there may be seasons in the desert. We meet him in the desert times. We meet him in the wilderness. I love meeting him up on the mountain peaks. But as my daughter taught me back when we were living in Montana, and one day we were hiking up the Spanish peaks, and we got above the tree line, and this 12, 13, 14-year-old says, Dad, did you notice there's no trees up here? Yeah, Katie, I noticed that. Do you know why? I said, I think I do. Tell me why. Because there's not enough oxygen. Do you like the view up here? Yeah, I really like the view. There's a higher mountain over there. We could get a better view yet. I like the view, Katie. Let's not go to that higher mountain. Did you notice there's no trees up here, but down in the valley there are, because that's where there's the water? There's something about the valley. We might not have the view, but there's something that gives life. And in the middle of the valley, I need to remember that. It's just the words of a kid beginning to grasp the reality through the reality of creation that God is good. And he meets us on the mountaintop, and we love the view and we need the view. But most often where we grow and we get stretched isn't on top of the mountain, it's in the valley. And I'm not praying for valley moments. It's not like, God, would you please give us a valley moment? I love the mountaintops, but in our lives, in those moments, God is right there. And it's like, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So I'll just conclude with this thought. There's an amazing friendship that we can have with God. It's God's gift to us. And I loved watching some of the grandkids, especially last night, opening some of their gifts, and they're being torn open. They can't wait to get to it. And then they look at it and set aside. Where's the next one, right? Ready for the next one. And some of those gifts that you get are going to be impersonal. Some of them are going to be impractical. Many of them won't last long. Most of them you won't remember a year from now what you got this year. Some of them are going to be flat out cheap. Let's be honest about it. Or some you can just pick out yourself with a gift card. Who needs to even shop nowadays? Just do it yourself. Make yourself happy. But in contrast, all of these adjectives apply to God's gift to us. They're personal, custom made for you. I'm going to call you a son or a daughter. They're priceless. Jesus paid for it with his life. And it's not costing anything from us other than keep our eyes focused on Jesus and receive him as Lord and Savior and let him be King in your life who leads and guides through his Holy Spirit. It's permanent. It's going to last for all eternity. More than a lifetime warranty guaranteed, right? Whatever is a lifetime warranty. I suppose if lifetime warranty is breath on this side of death, that would be the end of the warranty. But this is just a little breath. This life that we live for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years is just a bloop compared to forever. And that's the life that we get because Christ the Savior is born. He's born for you and 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 you. And he's born for all. And we get to bring the good news and invite them to follow Jesus. Amen? Amen. So Lord God, I thank you for the love that you have for us. I want to thank you for a love that is lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. And I thank you for angels who shouted out, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Thank you for this gift. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.